One of our area representatives told me a little bit ago that this has been the greatest week of his life since he's been with the Navigators. And so as we have sat around this room this week and have talked together and have prayed about the work that God has given us, we believe in the days to come there will be some far-reaching effects of our time right here, and consequently some really fond memories of our week here in Texas. And then, of course, to have you all come in today just sort of caps it off. I didn't see how many hands were raised when they asked those of you that this was the first conference. But as I look around, it looks to me like I've seen quite a few of you before, either here or in the Texas playground of Colorado, up at up there in Colorado Springs. And, of course, it's really tops to see our very close friends, Sam and Shug Bracken and Ashley and others here that I could name. I just do sincerely hope that all of our friends will stay in very good health and feel well throughout the entire meeting. It'll make it easier on the speaker, at least. Well, as a father of six, if you need any help, just ask me. If I'd have gone into medicine, I'd have saved a lot of money. I can see that now. Well, our theme today, a man of the hour, the layman. And as I was told that a good number of you would be businessmen, I was trying to think of something I could tell by way of businessmen. I didn't think of any businessmen's jokes, but I thought you might be interested in a little experience I had on my trip last fall when I stopped 24 hours in Egypt, where I really learned some lessons in business in just 24 hours. And I learned them. For instance, I'd never been there before, so I got off the plane, and there was a fellow from Norway who got off with me, and we took the limousine into town. We were both going to the same hotel, and we thought, well, we'd get a taxi, and we'd both go over to this hotel. We got up in front of the airline ticket office, and the hotel was about three blocks down the street. You could see it. Well, up came a fellow with a hotel cap on him, and a little name of some hotel, which I'd never heard of, and I since found out meant nothing whatsoever. But at the time, we thought, well, here's a man that's come to take care of us. He said, you go to a hotel? Yes, we go. I take you. Two, I take you. Well, okay, here, well, this is simple. Here's somebody who's going to take care of us and get us in the cab and take us to the hotel. So what does he do but take his belt and put it through the handles of one of his suitcases and mine, sling it over his shoulder, and said, you come with me. And we walked the three blocks to the hotel. And then on the way down, I really got a kick out of this because I knew we'd been taken in, and I forgot another cardinal point. I didn't settle on the price before we left, so we got hooked on that one. Well, later on that afternoon, I had a little time, and I was going to leave the next morning. I was just on my way to the Middle East. I wanted to see the pyramids. So I went over to the American Express, and I could get a private guide out there for $5. So I thought, well, that's well worth it. My only time here, probably, I'll go out and see him. So a fellow drives up with a driver in a Volkswagen station wagon or a Volkswagen bus, and we head out for the pyramids. On the way out, I didn't know what he was doing, but I know now he was setting me up for another take. This one was that he was going to introduce me to the champion fellow that could run up the top of the pyramids in the fast. 8 minutes up and down. Would I like to meet the champion? He's a friend of mine. You like to meet him? Well, sure, I'd like to meet the champion. So when I got out there, why, he introduced me. Here he is. Here's the champion. And the champion said, you want me to run up there for you? Oh, I says, no, I believe you. I take it to it. Well, no, I run up there for you. No, I'm satisfied. And I happened to look, and I saw other guys running up and down there. How many champions there are, actually, I don't know. Well, so I got out of putting out some money for the champion. And then I discovered that part of my $5 was a camel ride around the pyramids down to the Sphinx. So the guy brings the camel over, and he kneels down and grunts, and I get on, and he grunts more getting up. And so the camel tender, or whatever you call the guy, tender. I think Ron Edmonds and I ought to get together, don't you? Camel tender. So he has this rope alongside, and he's looking up at me, and big old smile, and so we start off, and he said, you like to gallop? Yeah, let's go. So he starts running alongside, and this camel goes into something that's supposed to be like a gallop, and he says, hi-yo silver, huh? So then we go down to a walk again, and he said, America, nice place, no? Uh-huh. High old silver, huh? And so we're going on a little farther, and then he gets kind of close to the camel and looks up to me, and he just taps me on the leg, and he said, American Express, they pay for camel, but no pay for me. So I said, well, I'll take care of you a little later. Oh, he says, I have change. I said, no, you just wait till we get down there and I'll take care of you. So we got down there and I pulled out some dough and I gave him a tip. And then he said, my friend here. Well, his friend had owned the horse that my guide rode while we went around. So, stupid American, I pulled in my pocket and I tipped him. So on the way back into town, the guide says, you'd like to go by the plaza? No, 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 I've got to get back to the hotel. But I could see that the hotel was over here and we were going here, and so they pull up and stop. What's this? The plaza. I said, I don't want to stay at the plaza. Oh, okay, all right, all right. Whatever you like. Everything was whatever you like. So I got back to the hotel and I got out of that. Well, the next morning, I went down early to catch the plane. You have to be an hour and a half ahead for any of these flights. What you do is check in and sit for an hour. Well, there was a shoe shine boy there, and he wanted to shine my shoes. So I had nothing to do, and so I said, okay. So I went outside the office, but I was going to be smart. I learned my lesson the day before. I said, how much? He said, oh, as much as you like. You always get that answer. I said, no, how much? Oh, whatever you like. So I said, 5 piastres. Mm-hmm. I knew I'd goofed right there, but okay. And so there he is. He's shining my shoes and sort of chattering away and big old toothy smile and just as bright as could be. And I wish I could tell you just exactly how he said it. The smoothest thing that's ever been done. He was polishing away and he said, 5 piastres. Each shoe. I'm glad I didn't spend a week there. Well, so much on the business lessons. As I was thinking today and praying about this message tonight, I wanted something that I felt would be of encouragement and help to you as laymen and bearing on this subject, and also at the same time would bear out the central theme of what it is that the navigators are trying to do. I made this statement before, and I make it again, that really we only have one or two songs that we sing nearly everywhere we go. We beat one drum and just play one tune. Maybe you've heard of the boy who was nagging his parents about the watch. And you know how kids can irritate by nagging, just constantly mentioning a thing. And so finally, the parents said, listen, we are tired of hearing about a watch. Now, don't mention that word again. We don't want to hear it once more. That evening, they had company. And afterwards, they were quoting some verses of Scripture around. And they came to the little fellow, and he says, Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So Now, you can check it. It's there. I memorized it for this occasion. But we have one tune, and it has to do with men and laymen, mainly. And that's the tune. And I would like to base what I have to say on a verse of Scripture that has been a great blessing to me and challenged in these last years, particularly Isaiah 60, verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. In Zechariah 4:10 it says, Who hath despised the day of small things? Over in Joshua 23:10, it says that one of you shall chase a thousand. And here in this verse of Scripture, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And the first thing I'd like to point out from this, that today, spiritually speaking, a little one must become a thousand. The reason being that the harvest is so plenteous and the laborers are so few. You remember that when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And today, as then, people are fainting and are being scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This trip took me to Africa, and a missionary was telling how that maybe an African will walk outside his hut, and by some accident, maybe a child dragging a stick or something, it looks like a line has been drawn in front of his hut. And he contemplates that thing, and fear begins to fill his heart that somebody has come along and put a hex on him, that there's a curse on him. And he lives in constant fear of one thing or another. Or in India, the people that bow down to the idols, behind that idol is a demon. Or in Japan. And what a paradox. A man who will go home from a modern office, is a Western suit, he'll go home and he'll put on his kimono and he'll drop back 400 or 500 years, almost out of today, and there he'll kneel down in front of that altar and with those little idols of paper and one thing or another in his home. Or go down to the shrine and toss in a coin and clap the hands to attract the spirit of a departed loved one and just sort of bow the head for a moment and walk off. But emptiness. Emptiness. And anywhere you go in the world, anywhere today, you find that people are fainting and are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All you have to do is pick up the paper to see how it is in America. A man with a huge palatial home in Florida, president of a railroad company, sticks a shotgun in his mouth and blows his head off. What was going down in that heart? What led up to all that? What would bring a person to such desperation? We have a man who's with us at the Glen now, a doctor, Dr. Dave Stewart. He's had a medical practice in California. He was telling me that for the last 7 or 8 years, as he's interviewed patients, he's made a habit, among other things, to ask them this question. If you had an Aladdin's lamp that you could rub, a magic lamp, and you could get instantly anything that you wanted above all else, sincerely now, what would you ask for? In these 7 or 8 years, he can remember that one young lady said that she'd like money. And he remembers two women said they wished their husband would get a promotion. But all the rest of them said words to this effect: I would ask above all else for peace down here where I live. And we might drive by a home, nice new home, beautiful car in the driveway. Maybe the home is paid for and the car too, and insurance policies all paid up. And get inside and find that there's a veritable hell on earth. And when you strip away all the veneer, and that's on the surface, and get deep down in the hearts of people, I'll dare say that in most every case of people that you see walking down the street, you'd find a major heartache, a difficulty, a frustration, a fear. And in fact, this audience here, as any other audience this size, if we knew the heartaches that were carried behind some smile sitting in this room tonight, I think it would absolutely amaze us. In fact, some of you may be in that very condition tonight. But that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And today, people are not only fading and hungry and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, but they are hungry and open. I have been told by men who lived for many years and served the Lord for many years that today is the greatest opportunity for the preaching of the gospel in their lifetime. Oh, you usually find it. Most anywhere you go, it's tough, you know. I remember I was with the Graham team for 7 years. And I think I was with them at 24 citywide crusades. And I think that practically every city we went, there was some reason why that was the toughest place in all the world. I remember when we went to London. I was in ahead help training the counselors. And some of the British came to us and said, well, you know, we hope you won't be too disappointed. You see, over here, we don't wear our religion on our sleeves like you do over in America. And if you don't get the response here like you got it over there, well, don't feel bad. Well, they came out in greater numbers and responded greater numbers percentage-wise than any place we'd ever been. A year later, we went to Scotland. And some of the hardy Scots took us off the side and said, well, now, if you think that the British, or the English, rather, are reserved, we Scots really are reserved. And it's going to be difficult here. And if you don't get the results that you expect, why, don't be disappointed. Although they responded in greater numbers than they did in England. Well, New York, San Francisco, you name it. But today, people are open to the gospel. I remember how one Sunday afternoon, I was invited out to a little town in Scotland by the name of Shotts. And the team had run out of speakers, so they asked me to go out and speak. I did some counseling and follow-up. And when I got out there, I found it was a stadium rally, and there were 5,000 people there. And they hadn't made a mistake and said Billy was coming either, just a member of the team. Of course, that's what did it. I preached about a 20-minute message and gave an invitation. And there no provision had been made for people to come forward. They had to crawl through a fence. And 113 people responded. It was after that the team began to call me Billy Sanny. I remember about 2 years ago, Roy Robertson and some of the fellows there in Japan. No, it wasn't Roy. It was Bob Boardman took us out to a little village. I wanted to see what village evangelism was like. So we went out and got a schoolhouse for a meeting, and about 200 people came, including children. And there was a film was shown, and I was asked to bring a message, and I was scared to death. I'd never preached in a situation like this before. And I was told that it was easy to get the people to respond, so I made it difficult. And as I sometimes said, I trust no more difficult than the Bible makes it. But what it really meant to become a Christian. Then an invitation was given and 33 people remained behind. And so I sat in the back as our fellow Bob Boardman took over and gave them another 45 minutes of instruction. And I looked, and those 33, about 25 of them, I would say, are between 20 and 25 years of age, young men. Boy, I thought to myself, I'd like to send for my family and have them come over to Japan, and I'd just like to do this week in and week out. And I was told that you could repeat the process in village after village after village. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I don't know how it's been with you in the States, but I don't remember having talked with anyone on a train, a plane, or a bus, or one place or another, that I could sense resented my approaching them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember not so too long ago, I was on a train and talking with a businessman, and he told me that twice he'd been on a plane recently, that developed some difficulty and they had to make an emergency landing, and he thought maybe his number was coming up, so he said, I just quit riding the plane. And we got talking along a little bit, and he pulled out of his pocket a little stamp-sized book that had some scripture texts. And he says, you know, I try to read this every day. He said, do you know of anything that's just a little bit bigger that might help me? Boy, and I just couldn't think of an answer to that, you know? Oh, another man, a hard-bitten businessman. I went to lunch with a businessman friend of mine, and we met another one and started talking with him. And I was told later by my friend that this was recognized as a hard-nosed guy. And yet we found out that in the morning that fellow got up and he said, I'd like to start the day with the record of the Lord's Prayer. As my friend said to me afterwards, whoever would have thought that down the heart of this guy there really was at least a little tug for something spiritual to satisfy down inside. And you could multiply illustrations from now on out, and you could too. That today the harvest truly is plenteous. This is a great day of opportunity. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. It's been my privilege in the last few years to talk with quite a few Christian leaders, pastors, in one place and another. And they'll disagree with you on doctrine. They'll disagree with you on Billy Graham. They'll disagree with you on this or that or the other. But I have never gotten a disagreement on this point. That the greatest single need in Christendom today is a spiritually qualified laity. Spiritually qualified layman is the greatest single need in Christendom today. Do you know that if we have plenty of Christians in the world to reach the rest of the world with not a great deal of difficulty if we can only get them to work? Amen. I remember Roy and I were in South India talking on this, and after we got through, the bishop in the Marchoma church stood up. He said, we have the largest conference in the world. Roy, where are you? Was it 45,000 that meet in that? Is that high? 50,000, they claim, meet in this conference. And he said, we go for the best speakers in the world. He said, I think we get them. But he said, our people are tired of hearing talks. They want someone to show them how they can come to know the Bible and win another person to Christ. Just this last fall in South Africa, I was talking with a missionary who was a retired missionary, been there for 30 years, and here is his statement. I wrote it down right in front of him. He said, our African laymen don't know a thing. in Switzerland. I was with George Wilson of the Billy Graham Association, and we met with some ministers, and they're expecting Mr. Graham there in the spring. And we began to talk about counselors, and these men, leading ministers, said, well, you'll find that we don't have counselors in our churches. We don't have them. We just don't have people that can do that. Well, in the States, I remember one city, we made a survey after we did all we could to recruit people in that city for a Graham crusade who know how to do personal work. Do you know that we average less than one qualified personal worker per cooperating church? Well, right here in the South, a couple of years ago, a pastor friend of mine said, I preached to 1,700 people on Sunday morning, and I think that out of that whole congregation, I might have three who know how to lead another person to Christ. The church members are many, but the laborers are few. The people who attend conferences are many, but the laborers are few. I remember Charlie Riggs talking about, he had the NAV home in the Pacific Northwest. He put on weekend conferences and all, and he said he used to think, well, we'd report, and this great, 150 at a conference. Then he said, I began to look back at the pictures. This conference 5 years ago, where were they? What were they doing? And he said, I came to see that the conferees may be many, but the disciples, the laborers, are few. And so it is today, like it was then. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Or you can get people out to the social. Or you can get them out on some sort of a gospel team and they can hold hands with the girls en route. But the laborers, the disciples. Do you remember in Luke 14 when it says that the multitudes followed the Lord Jesus? And it says that he turned and he looked at them. And he said, unless you will hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, yea, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Saying, I am not looking for multitudes. I am looking for disciples. Now, I like to ask, how is it where you are? How is it in your neck of the woods? Got any laborers around where you live? Do you have any disciples around where you live? You got some people that are really concerned about reaching others for Christ? You got them that wear loyalty? Maybe something comes up as far as family's concerned, wife, children, that they'll choose Christ and His work first? You know, I sometimes wonder that if you've never come across cross purposes and loyalties and some of the things that the Lord Jesus laid down, maybe we're not disciples. He made it pretty severe. But you know something? When he has a disciple, it's phenomenal what he can do. I remember talking with a pastor in the East. He said, I don't have many disciples, but he said, I don't mean need many. I just need a few. And those few will do a lot more than all the rest of them combined. I wonder about you. Are you a laborer? Disciple? That's what he's looking for. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But there's a hope. There's a bright hope. And the hope is, right here, that a little one, one of them, can become a thousand. One of them can become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. Now, how can a little one, just one, become a thousand? Well, you might think of Mr. Graham. We've spoken of him. He's certainly been multiplied by many thousands. You think of Peter, used of the Lord to reach 3,000 in one day. But we're not, there are not many of us like Mr. Graham. There are not many of us like Peter. Most of us are like Andrew. And you remember that Andrew, he's famous for what? Bringing Peter, bringing him one at a time. But the encouraging thing is, and that's why I wanted to center on this, is that Andrew can become a thousand just as well as Peter. Now, this gives me hope. When I realize that one, an Andrew, who maybe can only reach one person at a time, can't speak to multitudes, but can have an influence in a neighborhood, that person can become a thousand. A strong nation. How? Well, what are there, 2,700,000,000 in the face of the earth right now? At least that. How did we all get here? What's the first commandment in the Bible? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Here we all are, Adam and Eve, 2,700,000,000. In fact, narrowed it down to Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives, and here we are. Howdy. Trace it back far enough, there we are. Multiplication. You say, what's a navigator hobby horse? I'll read you one. Oh boy, here we are. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now I read a little verse here that takes a great deal of vision. I'm not sure that every navigator sees this, what's all in this verse. I don't know how much you'll see in this. But I tell you a little story. I got one or two favorites here that I like because it seems to bring out this, and it might fit into your situation. In fact, this happened here in Texas. That a pastor got up one morning and preached to his congregation on the subject of visitation evangelism. And according to his description, it was a stem winder. You know he's in the South. That terminology, just around this part of the country. And he said to his folk, now listen, all of you who will accept my challenge, that you are responsible to go out and calling and to witness, and to visit and to witness. Said, you meet me here on Thursday night, and we'll have a time of instruction, and then we'll go out calling. Well, he put a lot in his talk, as he said. And he brought it up to real climax, and he laid the challenge before them, waited till Thursday. Thursday came, Thursday night, waited at the church. Three people showed up. The pastor, his wife, and the janitor. Well, the stem winder didn't do quite what he thought, he said. He didn't know what to do, so he thought a moment. So he thought he'd go over to the home of one of his deacons, and he did, and he said, would you mind going calling with me tonight? Deacon said, yeah, I'll go. So they went. And it happened that the first home to which they went, the pastor led a man to Christ. After they got out in the car, the deacon said, could we make another call tonight? The pastor said, sure. So they did. The end of the evening, they had a word of prayer, and pastor said, would you like to try this again sometime? I sure would, said the deacon. How about next Thursday? Okay, so they went. And just the two of them, every Thursday night for 3 months, didn't preach on it anymore, just did it. At the end of that time, this deacon took another man from the church, and the pastor took another deacon, and then they went, like that. Four of them, going just two by two. And this little church, in 2 years' time, just with this quiet little visitation program that began with the pastor and his deacon, 169 people were led to Christ who became active members of that church as a direct result of that Thursday night calling program. You see, one can reach another, who in turn can reach another, who in turn can reach another. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. One of our overseas representatives is George Sanchez. down in Costa Rica. Among other things that George has done, and he's spoken at quite a bit of missionary, quite a number of missionary conferences and all, he met a young businessman, an accountant. This young fellow had known the Lord for about 5 years, but he wasn't walking with the Lord, wasn't getting along with his wife, his home life was really messed up, and he was certainly not victorious in his own life. So George began to help him. He began to help him to come to know the Bible through a simple little plan of Bible study and scripture memory. You may have heard about some of those today. Well, this fellow began to get his life straightened out, began to meet the Lord in prayer. And you know what happens? When you get walking with the Lord, you get concerned about somebody else. And it wasn't too long, and this accountant led his partner to Christ. So the two of them began to start the day in prayer. And the accountant followed up on his partner. It was some months later that the partner won a man to Christ, a house painter. And he followed up on him like he'd been followed up on. Bible, prayer, scripture memory, live a Christian life at home, your business. Then, sometime after that, this house painter led another house painter to the Lord. But this fellow wasn't getting along too well. So the first house painter contracted a job and hired the second one. So, as he put it, I'll have him under my nose all day, every day. And it worked. The guy began to take hold. And when I was down in George Sanchez's home, these four fellows and some others were in his living room one night for a meeting, plus this fellow's brother-in-law, Hugo. Well, the fellows were sitting there talking in Spanish, and others. I just was sitting there once in a while saying, George, what are they talking about? I said, what's going on now? Oh, he said, they're all working on brother-in-law, the brother-in-law, Hugo. I said, you mean all at once? Oh, yes, he said, they're not very inhibited. Well, 2 weeks later, I found out that this fellow came to know Christ. By the way, would you like to know what the navigators are trying to do wherever we have people around the world? What I have just described is precisely it. We want to get a little multiplication cycle like this going every place in this old world we can. That's what I'm talking about. That's multiplication. Look at how this one fellow, this first fellow, an accountant, already has got a spiritual son, grandson, great-grandson, and a great-great-grandson. That's multiplication, isn't it? Do you think that God could use you like that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Now that you put it that way, listen, you can become 1,000. You can multiply. Say, who, me? We hired a Christian education director to do that. Yeah, we laugh at it. You know, my pastor told me that a friend of his was approached by a church board to take a pulpit, and they said, but look, if you come, we want to get something clear. You have your job, it's to be a pastor. We have our businesses, that's our job. You tend to your job, we'll tend to ours. If you want to get people in the church, you get them. That's your job. That's what we're hiring you for. Well, I never heard it put that bluntly before. I guess they never heard of Ephesians 4:11-12. If they did, they didn't know what it said. Why has God given us pastors? Why has God given specially gifted men to the church? Well, let's look at it. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. Who's that? That's the people who sit in the pew. For the work of the ministry, or unto the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I used to think that the pastor's job was threefold: equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. Then I came to see that that isn't what it says at all. In fact, it so startled me, I had somebody check the Greek for me. And it still holds up. God gave pastors to equip the saints, that the saints should do the work of the ministry. That's what it says. You and me? Oh, I'm a grocery store. Yeah, but you do the work of the ministry. Oh, but I'm in real estate. Oh, but you're to do the work of the ministry. Well, what ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? To edify. What's an edifice? It's a building. To build up other Christians. Now, we know that we have a responsibility to witness, every Christian. We've had that hammered home, haven't we? But it must also be hammered home that every Christian, regardless of how he makes his living, has a responsibility to help other Christians to grow, to build them up. That's what it says right here. And God has given certain gifted men, pastors and teachers, to equip us who sit in the pew that we can do the work of the ministry. Over in Acts chapter 6, we find that the early church came on a problem, that the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They had an administrative problem. And you can't very well carry on any work without some administrative problems, and they had them too. Acts 6. So here's what they did. The 12 call all the disciples together. They said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they picked out 7 men. Look at the caliber, though. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These were laymen. They were laymen. These weren't seminary graduates. These were laymen. And they were picked for an administrative responsibility to see to it that the proper distribution was made to the widows. But notice something. Was their ministry restricted to administration? Do you know that most of the 7th chapter, the next chapter of Acts, is given to one of those fellows? Stephen. Do you know that most or a good part of the next chapter, the 8th chapter, is given to another one of those fellows? Philip, a layman. The great example of personal evangelism. A layman. So you can become 1,000. It's a layman's job to multiply. That's right. Well, you say, well, how? I'm nobody. Man, you don't know me. I just don't know nothing from nothing. Well, I can't speak. I don't know anything. I'm just nobody. Aha. That's why I picked Isaiah 60:22. So you couldn't get away from me on that one. It says, a little one shall become 1,000. A nobody. That's what it means. You say, well, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Ha-ha, you qualify. Yes, sir? Put your name on the list. In fact, if we got a little strut about ourselves, say, well, I got some talent. Just look at me, huh? Give me a chance. Oh, you'll see my dust. And you don't get in on it. No. Erase your name off. Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own sight, Then God anointed you. Then the Spirit of God was upon you. God changed Saul's name to Paul in the New Testament. Do you know what Paul means? It means a little one. A little one. And if we realize that we're little, we're nobodies, okay, this promise is for you. Okay, are we all together on the first step? Okay, this is how. A nobody. Then what? Simply take God at his word that he means what he says. Now, let me ask you something. How come you came out here today? Well, probably for the food, huh? The ride, the fellowship, or maybe some of you wonder why you came. But you came because somebody told you that there was going to be a meeting out here. How come you believed him? You mean that you would risk driving all the way out here and some of the folks all the way from Oklahoma City just because somebody said they're going to have a meeting? Didn't you kind of expect that when we got out here that the place would be dead and nobody here? Well, of course not. Well, you took somebody at their word. You believed it. Now, what God wants us to do next is just to believe what he said. He said, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in his time. I'll do it. If you'll just be like the boy with the five loaves and the two fishes, just let me have them. I can feed 5,000. How can you feed 5,000? I can't. The boy couldn't, but Jesus can. He can multiply it. And he can take what you have. He can take you and multiply you. You say, well, that'd take a miracle. Well, that's just in the business of God's end. Miracles. Okay? He said it. I got some illustrations here, but I got to roll along. Next. Do something about what you heard Rod say today. Get to know this Bible. You know, it's amazing how some laymen think this was written to seminary students. This was written to laymen. It was written that people like you and me are expected to read it and understand it. Of course, maybe one reason we don't is that we never take time to read one of these letters through. It's like receiving a 10-page letter and picking out the 7th page and we read it and, sure, there's no relation to the other 9 pages. God expects us to read it and understand it and apply it. It's a wonderful old book, isn't it? I was telling my kids the other day, got a couple teenagers, when I was a young Christian, I studied some of the reasons why I believe this to be the Word of God. But as I'm getting a little older and seeing a little more of life, you know one reason I believe it to be the Word of God? That it fits life the way it actually is. I was talking with a pastor in France who'd been in a concentration camp in Germany during the war. And he told me, he said, we had 40 or 45 books that could have been read. But he said they weren't read. We had one Bible, and that was constantly in use. And he said the word sort of got around there that the Bible had been written for prisoners. And that's the way you feel about it, don't you? The Bible was written for prisoners. It was written for me. It was written for you. It was written for the African, for the Chinese. And you know what people want to know today, really? They want to know, what does the Bible have to say about my situation? Does it have any help for me in my life? And if we can just get to know a little of the Scripture, have some of them written on the tables of our hearts so the Holy Spirit can use them. It's amazing the opportunities that you can have with just a little getting ready. Then, we need to start where we are. Where we are. When I was overseas, I'd pull a little trick on the folks. I'd say, how many of you know Mr. Roman? Well, no hands would go up. And I'd say, well, I'd be surprised if you did, because he's my neighbor back home. And I'd say, you know something? He's a good friend of mine. We've gotten together numerous times. We're getting together again. But you know, I'm praying for him and seeking to win him for Christ. And I said, you know what? Have any of you ever prayed for him? No, none had. Of course not. I have. Why? Because he's my neighbor. He's my responsibility. I am responsible to God for that man in a way that no one else here is. Because God has put me next to him. Now, you live next door to somebody whose name you know and I don't. And you are responsible for that person in a way that I am not. That is your little world. That is where God intends you to begin. So you start where you are with what you have. And watch God work right there in your own little circle. Those of you, Tyler, I mean, just see what's happened since Sam and Shug have been down there in Tyler. You talk about multiplication. And see what could happen. Somebody's telling me, said, I can hardly believe this, to see what's transpired in some of these lives. Start right where you are. Why didn't somebody else do that? I enjoy reading what God does for others. Reading books about men of God. But God wants to work through you. He wants to do some things through me if I'll let him. So I start where I am with the people that live next door to me. You know, one other thought. And it's this. What are we waiting for? Well, I tell you, this is the rush season. The harvest is coming in now. And when things ease up a little bit, why, then I'll get started. All right, now we've got extra company and all, but when that clears up, we'll get started. Or now we're in finals, but when that's over, I'll get started. And we're always waiting for the circumstances to clear up. Or for some nameless something that we think is going to just sort of drop in, and then we're going to get started. The Lord Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look, just right around you. For the fields are white already to harvest. He's saying now is the hour for harvest, not 4 months from now. The layman, the man of the hour. Are you a man of the hour? This is the hour of the harvest. This is right now. When do we start? We get home. Tomorrow, this week. That's the time to get started. And I tell you, he'll multiply your efforts. You may not win 1,000, but he will multiply your efforts far beyond what you could have dreamed. A little one shall become 1,000. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. A little one must become 1,000 because the harvest is so plenteous and the laborers are so few. A little one can become 1,000 by multiplication, just one by one. And you can become 1,000. You can become 1,000. You just give God a chance to show you what he can do in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to get our eyes upon thee, to realize We have a great and mighty God who takes the smallest things and multiplies them. And that little is much when God is in it. O our Father, I do pray that the blessed Holy Spirit shall take this word and imprint it upon our hearts, and some of us who may have heard it before, to do so afresh and anew, deep down inside, for the honor and glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.